Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 2nd through the 10th verses. Hear now the word of God. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This is our 245th birthday. Some of you might have been there. Some of you probably weren't. 245 years ago, the last of the Second Continental Congress signed the document, Declaration of Independence. They despised King George III. With friends like him, you really didn't want any enemies. And so we declared our independence. When I watched HBO's John Adams, based on David McCullough's book about John Adams, they might have been signing and arguing about the independence, but they were so dependent on each other. Those in the great Northeast and New England were dependent upon those radicals in South Carolina and Georgia and the people in Virginia who were in the middle. They were all trying to get their way, and they were finally figured out they needed each other. So sometimes independence is good. Sometimes dependence is good. When I was a young child trying to be a prodigal son, I would go to my parents and say, may I go do this Saturday night? And they would ask me, who's going? Everybody. Everybody? Yes, everybody. We're all going. Well, you're not everybody. You're somebody. When you mess with everybody, you will get in trouble. Won't you? You will. Sometimes we are pressured by our peers, aren't we? And sometimes we pressure our peers. Sometimes independence is good. Sometimes it is. Sometimes dependence is good. So we struggle as Christians, as followers, as Americans. We like, in somewhere in our DNA as Americans, we have this rugged individualism, don't we? We like to celebrate those of us who picked ourselves up by our bootstraps and we made it. And then we step back and say, nobody got to where they are by themselves. Now, there have been people who have been afforded more help than others, but it doesn't matter who you are. Somewhere along the way, somebody has helped you along the way. We didn't get to where we are by ourselves. We have been dependent on others. As independent as we want to be, we have been dependent. And so we struggle. What do we do? We have a scripture today that's a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a cosmopolitan kind of church. It was a happening kind of church. Paul had a method to his madness when he would go to a town to establish a church to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. He had a method. He would go to towns typically who had a synagogue, because at that place there was talk about God. It was Jewish in many ways, but they had conversations about other religions and other gods, and that's a good place to start. If there is an affinity toward the speaking of godly things, let's go start there. And so he would start at a synagogue. He would also go to look for places that were on their way to somewhere else. It wouldn't normally be the place where you arrived. It would be someplace if you would pass, people would pass through onto somewhere else. And Corinth was that kind of place. It was one of those cosmopolitan kind of places. It was filled with people who were intellectual. They were smart. They were so smart, all you had to do was ask them how smart they were, because they had arrived. They had figured out a way for boats that were going from the west to the east and east to the west not to go around the bottom part of Greece, but to cut across there at Corinth 5 miles, and they would transport those boats across there to the ocean on the other side. It was faster, it was safer, and they also understood that they would have commerce out of those people. So they were smart. And then Aphrodite had that temple on top of the hill that had those 1,000 temple prostitutes. That didn't help hurt either. Well, I don't know if it helped or hurt, but people liked to come through there. But they knew they were smart. And so Paul spent 18 months of his life starting a church there and set it up, established it, and left. We find out, we know in the Bible that according to, if we look at the New Testament, there are two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? If you read 1st Corinthians, you'll find out that he references another letter. That's not 2nd Corinthians. So why didn't they name 1st Corinthians 2nd Corinthians? Just a question. And if you read 2 Corinthians, which I just read part of it, the first 9 chapters reads very calm, peaceful, sweet, nice. And then you get to the 10th chapter through the 13th chapter, and it's like somebody flipped a switch and Paul is no longer nice. Some theologians think they were two letters that were put together. Others say, well, Paul changed his mind. It was time to get down to brass tacks. He wanted to straighten out the church at Corinth. And so that's where we are. The 11th chapter and the 12th chapter is known as the foolishness speech that Paul talks about. You see, he leaves and they get new preachers. It's interesting that this is the passage of Scripture on the first Sunday that a number of churches get a new pastor in the Methodist Church this year. And so Paul leaves and they get a new pastor or new pastors. They're super apostles. They're not like Paul. They are somebody. They know they're somebody. They have egos. They ask or they tell or demand that the church pay them. Now, this gets real difficult for me because y'all pay me, and I'm talking about them as if it's a bad thing to pay your preacher, and so that's a problem, but y'all just got to work with me on this. It was a different time. And so they pay him. And Paul has a problem with that because these super apostles with the egos now cannot speak the truth to the congregation because they pay his salary. And so these super apostles only tell their members what they want to hear. And that is a hard thing to think about if you're a pastor. I really thank the Lord that every one of my members that I've ever had have never told me what I could or could not say. And I was lucky enough that up to this moment, I've not had a person to tell me what I should talk about or not talk about. And if I talked about something I should, they would leave. Thank goodness. But Paul just lays it out there. You super apostles, they wouldn't speak truth to you. Because it's hard to speak truth to power. But those super apostles, were changing the gospel. And they were then demeaning who Paul was. He was not Jewish enough. He was not Christian enough. You know, he was the one that held the cloaks of those folks who stoned Stephen. He was also a sinner. He was not good enough to be your pastor. And so Paul begins this foolishness speech, and he talks about all the things that he had endured for Christ. He tells about a man who was caught up into the third heaven. Scholars believe he's talking about himself, but he wouldn't dare talk about himself because that would build him up. And Paul is not about building himself up. He is only about building up Christ. Being humbled. He tells us about this thorn. A thorn in his side that we don't know what it is, but theologians and scholars throughout history have come up with all the things it could have been. But he said he asked that it be taken away three times, and the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, for in your weakness you're made strong." It's the beauty of Christ. You see, sometimes it's hard to be independent and dependent. The super apostles and the church at Corinth wanted to be all important, that it's all about me. It was a prosperity gospel to a degree. Look what I can do with all the things that I am and my super intelligence. I'm it. I'm God's gift to this part of the world. It's hard to fight that, isn't it? We struggle with that. I have all my diplomas on my wall. Look who I am. Pastors like to put the chevrons on the robes. I'm the Reverend Doctor. No, well, I'm not, but there are those who are. We like to look what I've done. It's hard to deal with pride in the midst of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is convinced that the reason he has this thorn so that his pride would not overtake him. When I am weak, he is made strong. I'm reminded of the Beatitudes. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's that understanding that without Christ, without the grace of God, without his love and mercy, we are spiritually bankrupt. That we are nothing. We're nothing without Christ. And so when Paul says, when I am weak, I am made strong. When I am weak and I have nothing else to do, I have nothing else no ability to get me out of the fix I'm in. I cling to Christ. I cling to Christ. I cling to Christ. Because if I cling to Christ, I will be made strong. I will be made strong. And Christ will be glorified in all that we do. The other day, I was invited to lunch at JR's. This could have been me behind me, but it wasn't me, so I can talk about this person. I was going up Peachtree Industrial. I get off at the exit, come to the top of the ramp. The light is red. There's a car in front of me. There's cars behind me. The turn arrow goes to green. And like, I'm talking, it turns green. And the lady behind me blew her horn. It wasn't what we would call a courtesy tap. It had time had not passed long enough for it to be a courtesy tap. It was, and I look in my rearview mirror, and this woman is doing. So the light, we pull out, and me being who I am, I was trying to keep her from speeding. So I slowly went across the bridge. And just as I'm approaching the intersection there, the light turns yellow. Any other time, based on what I've learned from your driving in Dunwoody, if it thinks about turning yellow or if it's just turned red, run that sucker. But me, being the person that I am, the sanctified one, I stopped. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and hanging from this woman's rearview mirror is a cross. So the light turns green, and I slowly, cautiously move through the intersection, turn on my blinker, June, and I turn into JR's, and surprisingly, the lady is too. And I find me a quick parking spot, and as she's going by, the back of her car has a fish, has a cross, and I think a bumper sticker from a church. And I kept thinking, that could have been me. It really could have been me. It has been me. And I thought to myself, I need to tell her what I did. When I figured out I was not a good driver and I was impatient, I took the fish off the back of my car. That's the easiest way not to be confused with a Christian, as a Christian. See, I know I have a weakness. And I'm challenged every day, as we all should be, is that we have weaknesses that should help us to turn our hearts toward Christ and lean into what Christ can do for us when we're a little more humble, when we acknowledge that we're not that smart, when we have a little bit too much pride, and understand that we need to be more dependent on Christ, more independent at times, but more interdependent with other believers. You see, we need to be independent thinkers, we need to be dependent on Christ, and we need to be interdependent with each other, because I need you to have permission to hold me accountable. There are days that I need you, and there are days that you need me. And the only way we can do that is when we are interdependent and we are all after the same thing. That in our life, that we're dependent on Christ, and that everything that happens in our life, we should cling to Christ. So that in our weakness, Christ is glorified. On this July the 4th, may we be all three. independent, dependent, and interdependent. And in doing all three, may Christ be glorified. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence in our lives, for your grace, for ways in which we can cling to you when we hurt, when we need you for your forgiveness and your mercy, and to help us make it through times that are difficult. And in the midst of all those, may you be glorified. Amen.